And we are so grateful, Father, for this creation that you have made. Lord, your beauty, in spite of our fallenness, in spite of our sin, in spite of our turning away from you and marring your beautiful creation, especially the image of God in us, you have not left us stranded. You have not given us over to our sinful bondage, prison, sin. But you still speak today. We hear your voice in children. We hear your voice in the birds, in the air, in the wind. We see you, Lord God, in the heavens and on earth. We see you, Lord God, especially through your people, Father, in all of creation, in fact, that you created man and women, mankind, together, relationally, in your image. That we together, Lord, as a male, female, Chinese, English, African, Australian, whatever the case may be, Hispanic, all the beautiful people, Lord God, of every nation, tribe, tongue in the world are created by your grace and your image for your glory. I pray today, Lord God, for your anointing of the Holy Spirit upon us as we come before you now, especially, Lord God, in the church, the body of Christ, the indwelling temple of God, filled with your Holy Spirit, in order that your Spirit may then shine through and come through, that we may see you more clearly now in each other, in the body of Christ. May we see Christ. And so I pray today, Lord God, in the name of Jesus Christ, for your anointing of your Holy Spirit, that your word may go forth here today, Lord God, with the grace for which you have sent it, accomplishing the purpose for which you have ordained it today, giving the grace needed to every person here, Lord God, today, that they may see your glory, that they may behold your beauty and your power and your love and all that you have ordained for them to see today, that they may be transformed, Lord God, to become the people that you created them to be, for not just for this day, not just for this week, but for all eternity. So I ask in the name of Jesus, Lord God, if there is anyone here who has not yet come to faith in Jesus Christ as the living God incarnate, I pray today that you would cause them to be born again into the living hope of the resurrection of the dead, that you may open the eyes of the blind and open the hearts of the stubborn, Lord God, that they may see your glory and come in for life, for you have come to give life and life abundantly. And Father, I pray for all of us here today, Lord God, that we may see your glory to receive more life, that shalom life that you've come to give, that the way it's supposed to be would be manifested here today as your word goes forth in this body, and that the world may see and know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. May we manifest the kingdom of God here on earth, the love of Jesus, the beauty of the Father, the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the wisdom of God, all your attributes, I pray, Lord God, would go forth today, all that you have ordained for this day, that you may cause us to then magnify and manifest your attributes to the world to which you've called us to live into, that they too may see your glory and come for life. So I thank you for this wonderful day, this wonderful opportunity that we worship you on the day Christ conquered death, in order to recreate the universe into what it is supposed to be and will be for your glory. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' precious name we ask that you would anoint this time. Amen. 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 Well, welcome everybody. It's good to see you once again. Wonderful day to worship. Beautiful day. Beautiful people. Beautiful building. More importantly, a beautiful God. And today, we're going to pick up on what we started on last week. We took a look at what the Bible had to say about heaven. And it's been said, however, that some people, perhaps you heard, I tried to look it up, I think it was Mark Twain, but I couldn't get for sure, but some people, it has been said, are too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. That some people are too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. Now, the reason for this kind of negativity towards heavenly minded people is that many Christians and the church for a long time have had wrong conceptions of heaven. And there's many reasons for that. Greek philosophy, number one. And number two is not having a proper biblical theology of what the whole Bible teaches. And so we take a couple of verses and think that's the whole of the matter. And we don't understand, thus saith the Lord, from beginning to end. And so I'll just take this time to understand is that the first thing we need to do is read. If you're not reading the Bible, just read it. Just start there. Just read it. Secondly, you want to read particular books of the Bible as a whole. Romans has something to say as a book. The same way you would write a thesis or a letter or a book from beginning to end, it has a particular theme to which everything comes in. So you study the book and the author. And then nextly, you said you want to study the whole Bible. The Bible is written not just by man, but by the leading of the Holy Spirit. God is the ultimate author. And so all the book in the Bible is one whole story, one whole narrative, a true story of reality, the true interpretation of reality. And like anything in reality, like nutrition or electricity or technology, is that knowledge, right, is meant to flourish. If you didn't know anything about electricity, when I was a kid, I tried to stick a boomerang. I just had this show where the guy was underwater, Aquaman, I don't know if he's probably old, and he had his little cool boomerang, and he'd throw it underwater and electrocute people, and he would catch it, and we'd come back. And luckily it was made of wood, but I was sticking it in the outlet, the electrical outlet, trying to make it electric, right? Now, that I didn't have proper knowledge, and by God's grace, and that kind of stuff I used to do all the time. It's amazing I'm still here. But if you electricity properly harnessed and used, brings flourishing in life and so forth like that. So knowledge, the same with spiritual knowledge. Knowledge is power in the sense, but not in oppression, but in the kind of power that gives flourishing life. It's meant to be. So you need to understand the whole scripture, God's interpretation of reality, if you want to flourish in your Christian life. And so today we're going to take another look at a biblical theology. Again, it's good to go through scriptures, and we're going to go through the Bible on certain passages, but I have a lot up on the screen in order that, for time's sake, that we can get through a more portion to get a better comprehension picture. And I hopefully will get through it all today, but if experience is teaching me anything, we may not. We're going to try. And back then to this idea of heaven is because people have wrong conceptions of what the Bible teaches about heaven. And often it's this ethereal, cloudy, heart-playing kind of thing if they're thinking of it at all. Right? And so it's disconnected from this present life. And so what happens is a lot of believers is that I've accepted Jesus. This heaven has nothing to do with this earth. I'm just waiting to go to heaven. And there's no connection between this life and heaven. And thus, then they could be too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. They're not trying to bring about flourishing in the life because they just think it's all going to be gone anyway. What's the point? And so you could see that that's false knowledge, as I'd like to show today, and that will bring about problems. The Bible, however, teaches that we must be heavenly minded if we are to be any earthly good. This is absolutely paramount for your Christian faith. Every person in the Bible that you read from beginning to end is just enthralled with the coming kingdom of God. That's the main theme. In fact, the kingdom of God. Now it has come in part by the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ, and it'll come in full. We're still looking forward to the coming kingdom of God. And unless that is motivating everything you do, if you don't have that eternal kingdom perspective, you don't have proper knowledge of God and his ways of reality. This is not just Sunday stuff. This is the reality of what the world is. And so you must correspond your thinking and your life to live in the power of the kingdom of God. And so we must be heavenly minded if we are to be any earthly good. And let's read. Let's go to the next verse here. We're going to go to a verse. I'm going to go back to the title. Go back to the title. The reason I call it the new heaven and earth, because where is our final destination according to Scripture? The final eternal state according to Scripture, where is it? What is it called? What? It's not actually called heaven. When we die, we'll go to heaven. And we're going to look at that. But the final state, I'm giving you a big hint. The new heaven and a new earth. Okay? This is this is the final eternal state, which we're going to get to. All right? Now, let's go back, though. Beloved, we're God's children now, but what we what will be has not yet appeared. That is, we talked about this last week, right? That Jesus resurrected from the dead. And when he returns, there's a general resurrection where we'll all be made like him. And that's what we went through last week, right? And then the whole universe will be transformed. And we went through that next week. We're going to go through it again this week. But it hasn't appeared yet. It hasn't come because Christ hasn't come. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. There you go. It's plainly said, when he appears, we shall be like him. That is the glorified, resurrected Jesus, the same body and so forth, we will be like. Because we shall see him as he is. And so that's one of the ideas of preaching. As you see Jesus, you become like him. It's a very important theological truth. And everyone who thus hopes in him, get this, everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Now, that's not the best translation. It actually says, more specifically, literally, everyone who has this hope in him. It's everyone who has this hope. That's the hope of the coming kingdom of God. And if you have that hope in you, it will purify you. The hope itself purifies you. Think about it. Hope changes you, doesn't it? If you have no hope, you're not. Just think about what life would be like. If you had no hope, you're depressed. But hope changes you, doesn't it? Hope changes you. And everyone who has this hope, the hope of him coming and appearing and changing us like him and all things, purifies himself. The very hope itself purifies the human soul. You must have this hope. And then, of course, it'll then come out in your actions. When you have this hope, you're going to be living for the coming kingdom of God, and your life will then be in line with that knowledge, that truth, and you will be changed. Next slide, please. Philippians 3:17-19. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. This is Paul speaking. And then this is my little segment in there. For example, what the pattern is eagerly waiting for Jesus' return. That's the main part of it. That's why, for example, EG rather than IE, eagerly waiting for Jesus' return. That's the pattern which Paul's now going to say. We have this hope. We're eagerly waiting for Jesus. So do this. Now, conversely, look what it says. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now even tell you, weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. Now, there's a debate about exactly what that may mean, but if you set your mind on earthly things, and again, we've talked about this so many times, it's not just adultery, murder, lying, that's sin. But idolatry is the key to sin. That all stuff is sin. I'll never misunderstand me. That's sin. But loving anything more than God is idolatry. That's the essence of sin. It's the main sin throughout Israel's history, and it's our sin. We love anything more than God. And so if we set our minds on earthly things rather than God, that's destruction. Because your soul will follow your heart. Your heart's desires. Your greatest desire is your God. Whether it's a little g, an idol, or the actual real God, you will end up wherever you love most for all eternity. That's why you must be born again. You must receive, by the power of the Holy Spirit, a new indwelling set of desires that love God most. Even if you're still struggling with the flesh, and there'll always be that battle between the flesh and the spirit, but you must be born again. God must come in and make you his greatest love. But if you set your mind on earthly things, that's a mindset. That means that's your greatest thing. That's what you're living for. It's destruction. Now, go on. Next slide, please. Next slide, please. Is there not another? Did I miss that? Go back. Okay, you did go to the next slide. I'm sorry. My fault. Yeah, go back to 2 Corinthians right there. My bad. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we, now get this, eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not that they're just waiting, but they're eagerly waiting. They're eagerly waiting for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice what he'll do. Who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. There's that teaching again. It's all over Scripture. Christ rose again in a resurrected, glorified state, and when he returns, he will turn our body into conformity with his. But notice next what it says. By the exhortation of the power that he even has to subject what? All things where? To himself. And so here you have a perfect theology of the Scriptures of what it's teaching about this idea. Is that Christ's resurrection is the beginning of the new creation. And when he returns, the next thing that will be transformed are those who put their faith in him. Those who follow him as Lord and Savior, who have come to him, and they'll be transformed into his image, fullness of glory. And then also then, it's that same power, he is God incarnate, that will change all things. The entire cosmos, as we'll see, we went through last week briefly, and we'll see again this week, will be transformed into what? A new heaven and a new And there's a quick overview on what it is that the Scriptures is teaching. So, some people could be too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. That's only true if they have a wrong conception of heaven. Conversely, many people are too earthly minded to be not only any heavenly good, but any earthly good at all, either. Because the earth will end up being destroyed. Unless you have this proper theology, if you go, you're better off having a wrong conception of heaven but believing in it than setting your mind set on things of earth and not thinking about it at all, because you've then turned away from God and you're leading people, including the earth and the people of the earth, into destruction. You're not doing them any good at all. You're destroying them. A proper conception of heaven, however, connects the two. Is that there's a new heaven and a new earth that'll transform this present life. It'll be similar but different. It's sameness through change. It's the same way as that before you came to Christ, you're the same person as if you came to Christ, but you've changed. You've been born again. You've been given a new heart, a new set. It's how it works. And the same thing with this cosmos. It's similar, but yet it'll be radically transformed. And what we looked at last week, the analogy that Paul gives is a seed. If you plant a seed, a wheat or something, or think of an acorn or one of those sequoias that have, you could fit the seed on your finger, and out of it comes these monstrous, beautiful, gorgeous trees. That's what will happen to creation. Right now, it's in seed form, so to speak. But it's marred, it's corruption, as we'll see, it's under a curse, and God will transform it. And so what you do in every area of your life, is you do for the kingdom of God and the glory of God, and it'll be transformed into what it was supposed to be. It's just the way to live life. So plant seeds in every area of life. In all your vocations, you should be glorifying God. Because one day it'll come into its fullness. Now, this is how it's connected. So if we want to be like Jesus, we have to have this hope. And we need to eagerly anticipate it. Cloudy heart playing won't do. If you have that image of God, you're not going to be thinking about it. Why? Because we are designed. This is truth. This is knowledge. Is that you are designed to be embodied in a real place. That's how you're designed. So unless you actually have that in your mind, it's not going to move you because that's not how you're designed. You're actually designed to live in real bodies, in real places. And if you have a cloudy harp idea of heaven, you're going to I'd rather live here. I'd rather go to the Grand Canyon than be in a cloud. And so you're not going to be moved by the created order as it will be, right? So here, I see God, learn to look for God everywhere. In the birds, in each other, in your vocations. And because God, as we'll see, is speaking today in all things. Our eternal home is called the new heaven and the new earth. And our discussion last week, we started with the resurrection because Jesus brings heaven and earth together. And just think about that for a second. Jesus is fully God, which by definition, heaven is where God is. That's why heaven right now is called heaven, because that's where God is in his particular manifestation. And then Jesus, of course, takes on what? A human nature, an incarnation. And that's we're all made of the dust, right? Of the earth, of the created order. So Christ himself brings these two together. That's why he's the door. That's why he's the way. There is no other way. He brings them together. Now, after he does his work on earth, living the life we should have lived, and then dying the death we should have died, removing the sins, and then rising from the dead, that is forever solidified in the resurrection. And so Christ is the beginning of the new creation, and as he created the earth the first time, he'll recreate it the second time. That's why we come to Jesus. Back to 3:20 and 21, we'll move on. Okay, now, so you see, now by the exhortation of the power, he will subject all things to himself. Everything will be recreated through Jesus Christ. Now, let's go back and let's ask the question now, okay, now what happens if it's going to be the new heavens and the earth? What then happens when we die? This was asking, Paul asked this week, to just be clear on that. So I want to make sure just a few verses that we understand that when you die now, your soul will go be with the Lord. Your body will go back to dust, and your soul will be go with the Lord. I don't have time to go through the whole biblical theology, but let me just give you three passages. Luke 23:39 through 43 is where the thief on the cross is dying, and he cries out to Jesus, Lord, save me. And Jesus says what? Today, you will be with me, where? In paradise. Okay? It's the same parable where Jesus is doing, where he gives the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. And when they die, the rich man who was treating him bad goes to Hades, and Lazarus goes into the Abraham's bosom, it's called, and there's a chasm between the two, right? And one can't cross over the other. And the one is in agony, and the other one is with Father Heaven in paradise. Okay? 2 Corinthians 5:8. Go to the next slide, please. You see the same idea. As long as we are home in the body, we are away from the Lord. That is the full presence face to face. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body. And then where are you away from the body? At home with the Lord. Okay? Now, notice that middle verse. We walk by faith, not by sight. That's a famous verse, and it should be, because that's how Christians walk, by faith, not by sight. But what is the faith in this particular context about? It's about this idea of being home with the Lord. It's heavenly minded. It's having this eternal kingdom perspective. This is essential to the faith of everyone in the Bible and the great men and women of God. And if you want to have the kind of Christian life that I know you want to have, then continue to meditate on this word that God is speaking and starting today in this introduction, because we need to be eternally kingdom perspective if we're going to not be our mindset on this earth. And so that's the kind of faith we need to have. Next slide, please. Revelation 6, 9 and 10. I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God. Now this is considered, they're slain, they're killed, but he sees their souls. And because of the testimony which they had maintained, and they cried out. So they're clearly alive. As Jesus said, he who believes in me will live even if he dies. He who believes in me will never die. And so even though they were slain, they're alive, but they're crying out with a loud voice saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Because this is during the tribulation, and things continue to get worse. But notice here, first of all, they're alive. And where are they with? They're with the Lord. They're speaking with the Lord. They're at home in heaven with the Lord. But notice where the action is. Where's the action? It's on earth. They're focusing on earth. This is why Tolkien and Lord of the Rings writes at the middle, it's Middle Earth. It's where everything's going on. And these other things Elsie writes about are allegories for the various different things that go around us, demons, angels, so forth like that. But it's on earth. The action's on earth. And even the saints, now this gives you an insight now as we start, and we'll have to probably pick it up again next week, as I could tell. I just get excited about this. I was thinking about this last night. I saw a picture of my mother, and I know at that moment God was saying, she hears you, she sees you. I know she does. Why? Because the scripture tells me so. They can see what's going on earth. And I can't wait to see her again. I can't wait to see you again in glory. I mean, this is what it's about. And so they're waiting for, because their judgment must come. Salvation comes through judgment. It came on Jesus on the cross, and unless you come to him, it'll come on earth. But then the new heavens and the new earth will come. And they're waiting. How long, O Lord, will this happen? That's their hope in heaven is the new heaven and the new earth. And so this is where the action is. Now,
So we'll stop, and now we got that straight. Okay, so when you die, that's where you'll go. You'll go to be Lord. What Paul says is better by far. And he struggles. He says, I'd rather go and be with Jesus right now. It's better by far. But I know you guys need me, so I'm going to stay. Right? That's what he says. So he stays in order to help them. But he'd rather be with Jesus. So when you die and go to heaven, you're in glory. That's better than it is now, but it's still not the end. The best part is the new heavens and the new earth. It's where we're meant to be. And you'll see, Jesus will be there with us. The heaven and earth will come together. Everything will be united. So in order to understand this concept, I will now go to the next point, because when we die, now you know you go to heaven. I want us to now put that aside, and then let's go back to how this theology of creation works. Okay? Because we need to understand first, how did God originally create the universe? And it was through Christ, through the Word. And so he'll recreate it through Christ as well. And so you want to have a good theology of creation if you want to understand this idea, if you want to have proper knowledge of spiritual things in order to be flourish and to change. So let's go to the next slide, just to make sure we get this correctly. And this is go back to the beginning, John 1. Next slide, please. In the beginning was the Word. Now, this is the name of Jesus. And we went through that in the book of John. Verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that, of course, is Jesus Christ. So in the beginning was the Word. Now, notice what it says. And the Word was with God. So that's God the Father. So he's with them. So he's not the same person as God the Father. But what does it say? And the Word, what? Was God. So here you have the beginning of the doctrine of the Trinity. And later on, I'll bring in the Holy Spirit. So you have God the Father and God the Son. They're distinct persons, but both God. And the Son is actually called here the Word, because God is many things. And so the Word, which is the second person of the Trinity that became incarnate in Jesus Christ, is forever God. And he was in the beginning with God. Now notice what it says. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. It's very clear. All things that has come into being, apart from him, as nothing came into being. It restates it. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being. That has come into being. It's just three times it says it. And it's just that get this point, that there's not one electron or neutron, whatever quarks or whatever, or anything in the whole universe that has not come into being through God, through the Word, Jesus Christ. Okay? And that's his pre-incarnate state, before he became in Jesus. Next slide. Okay, now, but it's not just, some people believe they're called deists. Okay, well, God created the world, but he's not doing anything anymore. He just created it, and he sets back like a clock. He winded it up, and it's on its own. This is not the God of Scripture. God is intricately tied. In fact, the Word holds everything together. He just didn't create it, but he holds it together every moment. Next slide. He is before all things, and notice, and in him all things hold together. So this is the Word. The Word of God holds all creation together. And these two ideas is then brought home in Hebrews. Go to the next slide. Hebrews 1, 2, and 3. God has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. So that Jesus is the king, right? He's Christ. He's God's one and only anointed king. He's the heir. Now, get that. What is an heir? An heir means you inherit, right? He's the heir of what? All things. That means the entire created order, both heaven and earth, both the spiritual realm and the heaven and earth, is all going to be under the authority of Jesus Christ. He's the king. And then notice, through him, also, he made the world. And then he is the radiance of his glory. That is God's glory is expressed through his Son. It's like the light that comes out of the Son. It's his expression of his glory. Because why? He is the exact representation of the actual image of his nature. It's the exact image, it's the exact representation, because he is God. It's his nature that is just going out. And Jesus it's the Word. He's the mediator not only between our sins, but he's the mediator in all things to the Father. Through God, we always come through Christ, the Word. And notice, and upholds all things, what? By the word of his power. He upholds all things. So through him, he made the world, and he upholds all things through the power of his word. And so this is where you get a theology of creation, that God, through the word, is everywhere. He just didn't create it, but he's continually in it, holding it together, speaking. And this is why in Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2, next slide please, you see the heavens, what? They're telling. It's verbal. It's they're telling of the glory of God, of the glory of God, and their expanse. Now here it's talking about the heavens in this, in the stars and the skies idea, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hand. It's in speech. It's declaring. It's telling. And day to day it pours forth speech. And what? Night to night it reveals knowledge. Christianity is a knowledge based. It's, you're not believing what you know ain't true. You're trusting in what you know is true. And you have to. We have to grow up. We have to mature. We have to come into a knowledge of God and what it says about all creation and align everything else with this to manifest the kingdom of God here on earth. It's like any other thing. If you want to do well, you have to know what it is that you're speaking about. You have to know your discipline, don't you? Well, ultimate reality, where does that idea come from? Because ultimate reality is the same way, which is God and your faith. And so we speak today of these things, that you may glorify God, that you too may declare the glory of God, both in becoming like Christ, but also in all of your lives, in all of your disciplines, in your vocations, in your family, how you raise your children, how you go to work, how you speak, what you watch, everything. What you're going to contribute to this world before you leave. How will you glorify God in your vocations, in your lives, at church, in all things? Next verse, Romans 1:21, says the same idea, is that since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood, there's a knowledge word again, understood through what has been made. God is spirit. God is incomprehensible. The only way you can know God is what he reveals to us. We are finite. We are created in his image, which means we can have true knowledge of God. But because we're finite and created, and God is infinite and not created, we can never fully know. He's incomprehensible. And so if you're going to know God at all, he must speak to us in our language. And he speaks through the created order is one way. And through specifically, of course, through Scripture and his word. And this is Scripture telling us that he's speaking through the created order. All truth is God's truth. The two work together. That's why you can't come to church on Sunday and then go do your disciplines at work and think it has nothing to do with it. It makes no sense whatsoever. God is the God of all creation. And he's speaking all the time. So what will your story be in life? How will you contribute knowledge of God in your particular disciplines? It's a wonderful question, isn't it? That's what we're called to do. This is what they all eagerly anticipate in the kingdom of God. It's having this eternal kingdom perspective. Now, however, the creation's marred. It's not the way it was and it's supposed to be and not the way it will be. Scripture tells us that it's under a curse. That's because sin has entered into the world. We've rebelled against the king. And we still do it today. That's why the kingdom of God, again, is the running theme through Scripture. And when you rebel, when you go your own way, you're setting up your own kingdom. You're living as if the kingdom of God is not here. It's a false reality, and you're setting up other kingdoms, secular kingdoms, false religions, your own domain and what you want and so forth like that. And because of this, we separate from God, and it doesn't work. It's broken. It's marred. It's under a curse. But God, now think about this. Will God then say, all right, they got me on this one. I didn't see that one coming. Satan, you're a crafty little devil. Man, boy, I told you not to do it. All right, let's scrap this whole thing. Just say you believe in me and you'll get to go to the cloudy place later. It doesn't work like that. Do you think God is going to allow anyone to get over on? Do you think God will allow Satan to destroy his creation? Do you think God will allow you to destroy his creation? Do you think God will allow anyone to destroy what he has made? No way. No way. God himself, through Christ, will recreate the whole universe even better than it was before. Even better than it was before. He will turn everything out. It's not just paradise restored back to Eden, which the Old Testament talked about, but paradise restored and glorified. As Jesus was the same, yet different, as we said. He came through a wall. He ascended into heaven. Yet he ate fish and walked on earth. And so this is just the seed idea of what this will actually, the whole universe will have life. Now, let's go back now. We'll go back again to what we... Let's see this idea of a curse. So now we have an idea of the creation, right? And we have an idea of that it's through Christ and he's still speaking. But we have to understand that right now it's not the way it's supposed to be because it's under a curse. So you can't just come to God through the creation. You'll have to come to Jesus Christ. And so let's go back and get this idea of curse. Next slide, please. This is what we went over last week. Genesis 3:15 and 16. And this is after Adam and Eve sinned. And he says, I will put enmity. This is God speaking. I will put enmity between you and the woman. He's speaking to the serpent, which we know now is Satan. And between your seed and her seed. He, and now he's speaking about a person. This is again called the Proto-Evangelion. It's the first gospel. Right when the fall comes about, God promises a savior. And he says he, as a personal person, will bruise you on the head, Satan. That's a mortal wound. But you shall bruise him on the heel. That's the crucifixion. Satan tried to kill him, but it doesn't kill you. A heel wound. And of course, Christ rises from the dead. But then he said to Adam, cursed is the ground because of you. And in toil will you eat of it all your life. That's why a lot of us don't like going to work. That's why we struggle when we're learning. It's not the way it's supposed to be. In the new heavens and new earth, you will always learn, and you will work, and we'll have to probably save that for next week. We'll continue this conversation. I know it's all probably already locked because you probably haven't heard it before. But it's just cool. I mean, I just love it because it's the truth about where you're going, what you're going to be doing, and then it connects in the life that you're living today. Because you'll serve God in heaven, serve him now on earth. What you do on earth is going to be made perfect in heaven. They asked Martin Luther, I said this before, what would you do if you knew Jesus was coming back tomorrow? And you know what he said? Plant a tree. Why? Because when he puts the seed in the ground, Jesus comes back tomorrow, it's going to come back up in one day and be far greater than it would be on this earth. That's what he's thinking. So what you're doing on this earth, well, you'll see this, we'll continue next week, and you'll see that all the nations will bring in the stuff that they're doing on this earth and it'll be glorified. It gives you meaning in every area of your life, okay? But it's not the way it is now. Right now, we live under a curse. And so we need a redeemer. We need a savior. Genesis 5:21, now they think, this is Noah's parents. They think, first they thought it was Cain, and now Noah's parents, Eve thought it was Cain, that is, and now Noah's parents think he's the savior. And this is why they say, now he called his name Noah, that is Noah's father, saying, this one. This is the one he's talking about, he shall bruise you on the head. This one, this Messiah that they're waiting for, and this is right back in Genesis, shall give us rest from our work and from the toil of our hands arising from the ground which the Lord had cursed. And so right from the beginning, sin enters the world, the curse comes in, and God immediately comes in and says, I'm going to save you. I will not allow this. I will turn this around. I will save you. I will send a redeemer. And then by faith, they're looking forward to these prototypes of Christ. Right? And of course, Noah is a prototype, a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. He did save the world through the flood, but it wasn't the ultimate salvation because he couldn't do anything about sin. Okay? Let's go, and we're going to do a couple more, and then we're going to do the Lord's Supper. I want you to now see the Savior. So let's go in your Bibles now to Isaiah 11. Go in your Bibles to Isaiah 11. So the earth was under a curse. They are waiting, right, for a Savior. They thought it was Noah, and they think it was a few other people. But we're skipping over them. Obviously, we can't look at them all. And I want you to go to Isaiah 11. Isaiah is right about in the middle of your Bible, off to the right. If you go to Psalms, it's about the middle. Go to the right and go to Isaiah 11. Okay, now Isaiah 11 is a wonderful passage. There are all kinds of passages in the scriptures. And you should write these down. Then, Isaiah 11:1, a shoot will spring up from the stem of Jesse. Who is Jesse? Anybody know? David's father. Very good. Who comes from the line of David? Who's the most famous person that comes from the line of David? Huh? Jesus. That's, like I said, it's always a good answer. It's likely right a lot of times, but even if it's not, I'll give you half credit. and I keep a book when I go home. Jesus Christ comes from the line of David. He's the son of David. The Messiah is the son of David. So who is it speaking about? A shoot will spring up from the stem of Jesse. It's Jesus. And he says the same thing in Isaiah, right? A shoot, it's a comely, they didn't, he came from humble backgrounds. It's Isaiah 53, the famous passage. The shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, a branch. That's a messianic name. John picks this up with the idea of branches and the vine, life on the vine. A branch from his roots, and this is the idea again from John, it's from his roots will bear fruit. So this Messiah is now is going to remove the curse. It's from his roots, that is his being, his essence, is going to come the fruit of the new creation. This is Messiah. Verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. You can't just have knowledge per se. It's knowledge in submission to when, if you truly know God, you must know him personally, and you must know him as Lord, which means you submit to him. That's why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I take it that the love will even be the end, greater. But this is clearly the Messiah, right? The Spirit of the Lord. He's the anointed one. That's what Messiah means. Mashiach, it means anointed one. And here it's and it specifically came to mean the anointed king, the Christ, the one and only king. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And notice, he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make decisions by what his ear hear. Now, we always judge on outer appearances, right? We judge on outer appearances. We don't know the person's heart, and that's what that means. He's saying he's going to judge fair. He'll know the motives, not just the outer side, but he'll know the motives, and he will judge fairly. And he says, but with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted on the earth. And so this is politics, by the way. We'll talk about this next week. We'll pick this up in here. But you're talking about the new heavens and a new earth. And there's going to be reigning. Jesus is king, but we will reign with him. We will reign with him. And so there's cities, and we'll talk more about that next week. And so he's judging with fairness the afflicted of the poor, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also, righteousness will be about his belt and his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. So he will conquer evil. He will remove the curse. And those who have rebelled against God, who have not repented and come to the Messiah, God is love. He's holding out his love. If you do not want it, then judgment is coming on earth because of the wickedness of man. Think about this world and the evil in it. It's us. We have done it. We are to blame. And as we judge someone when they murder someone or they rape or whatever the case may be, that's justice. They deserve justice. We're all, God says, far worse. We have marred his creation. Death has come because of us all. But he will save us because he is love. And he's provided that way through his son, which we're going to get to in a second. But notice how it goes on. Verse 6. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb. I love this part. If you love animals, you got to love this. I look at animals all the time. I feel bad for them all the time. When we were going to do the wedding or the funeral in Arlington, on the way, I saw a dog with a bad eye, and I felt worse for him. I just, for whatever. But everything's going to be changed. And the leper will lie down. That animal that I saw with that eye will be resurrected. That's my belief, and I'm going to show you this before we move into the Lord's Supper. All living creatures, I believe, will be resurrected. And the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little boy will lead them. The cow will bear with graze, their young will lie down together, the lion will eat straw like ox. Peace will reign on earth, even in the animal kingdom. There'll be no more death. And they will not, a nursing child will play with the hole of the cobra, a weaned child will put his hand in the viper's den, and they will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. Why? For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And so this knowledge will go forth of God in all of creation because everything will be brought back the way it is supposed to be. Now, we'll see. We'll pick this up again next week. There'll be setups. Jesus will be king. We'll be reign with him. Reason people don't like politics now because most of them, and forgive me if you're in politics, we need you if you're good because most of them we just don't trust them, right? They're crooked half the time. I don't want to talk too bad. I mean, whatever the case may be. Clearly something's not working the way it's supposed to be. So most people have negative attitudes toward politics. but in a new kingdom it'll be righteousness. Is that you'll love to serve. You'll give your life. It'll bring you joy to serve people. That's the way it should be now. So we want to start doing that now. So we need you to go in politics now, hopefully, and do a better job. But is there animals in this world? And the answer is clearly yes. And so what about your pets? I love my dog Jack. Will I see him again after he dies? My answer is yes. I believe we will. Why? Because the earth, death came into the world because of humans. When we rebelled against God. And when we're united back to God, I believe then he'll resurrect. These animals are not just new creation, but I take it that all living beings that have ever lived will be recreated. That's my view. And here's a couple reasons why. Next verse. We'll go back from that. We'll come back to that. Go to the next verse. Genesis 9:9-10. Now behold, I myself, this is the covenant that God made with Noah after the flood. I myself do establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you. And with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, the beasts of the earth, with you, that all that comes into the ark, every beast of the earth, the covenant that God made with Noah was with everything. It was all creation. And so it doesn't just make it with man, but it's through man, all are created. Who did God save in the flood? He saved 8 people and what? The animals, right? And so clearly, he had this is the part, and that represents salvation. The Noah flood is foreshadowing of the, and we'll get to that next week, of the recreation or the following, depending on how we go. And so I take it that animals too will be created, and we're going to have to stop there. But as we went with last week in Romans 8, when he says that the creation itself longs to be set free into the glory of the freedom of God. And so the creation itself is longing to be set free. But what's part of a creation? It's not just molecules, but everything. And everything will be set free into this new heavens and this new earth. Now, we'll have to stop there right now. We're going to go into the Lord's Supper because I want you to now see how this is connected with the gospel. This is part of the gospel. And the Lord's Supper is a proclamation of the gospel. And this, what we're talking about, we've only just begun, is central to the gospel. And so if we don't understand it, we don't understand why it's such good news. And so I hope the life that we just talked about today, and we just started to get into it, is that you could start to picture this new heavens and a new earth. And what we talked about today, first of all, will be the animals. If you like animals, go out and look at them. You see God through them. I want to call up my co-workers here now in the faith today. And ask Roland and Andrew to come up and help me, help serve you. They will be your servants today. And they will serve the Lord's Supper. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Luke 22, verses 14 through 20. And this is where we do the Lord's Supper. And I want you to look at it today. The Lord's Supper was instituted by Jesus himself the night he was betrayed. Okay, betraying the Son of God on the cross is the greatest act of evil in history. But evil cannot hurt the kingdom of God. Right? God turned the greatest act of evil around to the greatest act of good the world has ever known. And he saved the world through this great act of evil. And Christ was resurrected. And so there you go, is that evil cannot conquer the kingdom of God. God will look at it, say, give me your best shot, and I will turn around and make something beautiful of it and give it to my people. And that's what's going on in this world today. Whatever happens in this world, no matter how evil it is, God will turn it around, and the new creation will make something beautiful out of it. This is why it's our hope. It's the coming kingdom of God. And he does this, of course, through Jesus Christ. Now, we all who have trusted in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we take these elements in remembrance of what God has done for us in Christ. And so we proclaim the gospel by this act, eagerly anticipating and awaiting Christ's return. That is central to the gospel and to the Lord's Supper, when he will set up the kingdom of God on earth. Look with me in Luke 22 and 14 and 15. 14, when the hour had come, he reclined at the table and his apostles with him. And he said to them, what? I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. So just as the reason we're eagerly awaiting return is because Christ is eagerly waiting to come to us. He earnestly desired to be with his people that he loved. That's why he has come. That's why he has come for you. That's the key to this whole thing. It's the king. He must be your greatest desire. These other things we're going to get to, but we just have to jump to it today. It's being with Jesus. Paul says in Philippians 3:8, before he gets to Philippians 3:20, that he eagerly desires the return of Christ. He says he counts all things as loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And so if you want to eagerly anticipate Christ's return, you got to start seeking him today, because he wants to be with you. Now, verse 16, it says, for I say to you, what? I shall never again eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he said, take it and share it among you for yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on. What? Until the kingdom of God comes. So please understand the context and the worldview of Jesus and the people of the Bible is they're waiting for the kingdom of God to come. And so when Christ sets up the now institution of the Lord's Supper, which he transferred from the blood sacrifice now to a non-blood sacrifice because his blood would take away our sins, he says it's all for the coming kingdom of God. This is why he's going to the cross. So if you understand the cross, you can't understand the cross without understanding this theology of the kingdom of God, this truth. That's why he went, to bring it in. In fact, notice what he says. It's real food. Again, he says, I will eat, I won't, and drink. He's going to eat and drink with us when the kingdom of God comes. And so this is the reality of it. And this is the gospel, the truth to which we're proclaiming when we take the Lord's Supper. We're waiting for the kingdom of God to come. Verse 19 and 20, and when he had taken some bread and given thanks and broke it, he gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. As our brothers serve you, please take this time to search your heart and confess your sins to the Lord and ask him for the grace to be obedient that you may partake in knitting together the kingdom of God even now on earth. We're co-creators in a sense with God. What we do in this life matters, and sin gets in the way. So come now, as Christ gave his body for you, ask for forgiveness. But then ask him for the grace for you to give your body to him and for the kingdom of God.
taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Brothers and sisters, let's take it together. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood." And as our brothers serve you now with the juice that represents the blood of Jesus, let us take this with joy and with thanksgiving to the Lord for what he has done for you. In verse 20, when it says, "This covenant is the new covenant in my blood," the old covenant failed because we couldn't do it. So Christ made a new covenant, and he did for us what we could not do for ourselves. As he fulfilled the covenant, he lived the righteous life that we should all live. But yet, in order to give it to us, he had to die the death that we deserve for breaking the old covenant, and which we still do today. And so he gave his blood. And the blood has two meanings here. It represents, number one, the life of Jesus Christ, when he was separated on the cross, crying out, my God, why have thou forsaken me?" Because Christ's life was separated. He was separated from the Father, which is the punishment, the condemnation to which we all deserve. And yet Christ took that and shed his blood in order to pay that penalty. And because he is both God and man, he paid it for man and for all who would trust in him. And he came back and said, "Tetelestai, it is finished." And it's finished to pay the sins of the world. But wine in Scripture also represents, more often than anything else, joy and flourishing. And so there's a double meaning here, is that the wine represents the blood of Jesus that will die in our place. But in order to bring life, in order to bring joy, in order to bring the fullness of the kingdom of God. And that's why he says, "I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes." And so take it with joy and thanksgiving and the hope of glory, eagerly anticipating the Lord's return. Same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood." Brothers and sisters, let's take it together. Please now stand and let us recite the Lord's Prayer together. With his word that went out today, may we pray with faith. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please be seated.